Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again we come before Thy throne to honor and to praise and to glorify Thee. And we're thankful, Father, for this opportunity to assemble in Your house to praise. We're thankful that You've granted us freedom, that we can worship without fear of man, and we pray that You would preserve these freedoms, Father, so that we can always freely worship. We again, Father, pray for those who are not able to gather in Your house and pray that You'd supply their needs. But just now, Father, we pray that You'd bless us to worship. I pray that You'd bless me in the preaching of the gospel. Bless each one of us to receive Your message as a word coming from Thee, to take it to our hearts, Father, and to walk closer to Thee in days to come. We pray, Father, that You'd bless all those who have assembled to worship this day, and grant that we might leave this place rejoicing and praising Thy name. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to one verse of Scripture found in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll use verse 15 as an introduction to our thoughts, our subject, and center most of our attention on this particular verse. As I trust you are aware, the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus are written to young preachers. Paul, as an aged and experienced minister, is writing to young ministers to encourage them and to instruct them in the ways to conduct themselves. So there are things in these epistles that apply predominantly to preachers. But there's very little that applies only to preachers. Most of it is good advice for all of God's children. And this particular verse is one that does apply to all who would follow Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, God's Word says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So Paul's admonition is to study. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book in all the history of the world. It is estimated that 5 billion printed copies have been made. That doesn't take into account all the electronic versions that are available today. Incidentally, according to surveys, most people still prefer a printed Bible to hold in their hand over the electronic versions. I like the electronic versions that has the references, and I can do a quick deep study, but I still like to hold the Word of God in my hand. Surveys indicate that people revere the Bible. The majority of Americans believe that this is God's Word to His people. The majority of the Americans believe that this contains all the instruction we need for our lives. It is an honored book. But those surveys also indicate that fewer and fewer people are actually reading the Bible. It's something that we have laying on the coffee table so everybody can see and I suppose think that we're godly people. One particular survey that I read about, 82% of Americans believe that the phrase or the sentence, "God helps those who help themselves," 82% of Americans believe that's a Bible verse. But they posed that question to regular church attenders, and they did better. 81% of church attenders believe that's a Bible verse. Let me assure you, it's not only is that not a Bible verse, it is also not a Bible principle. Certainly God helps those who help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. Many times He helps them who won't help themselves. So we can't limit it to those who help themselves. There was a survey made of graduating high school seniors, and the majority of those believed that Sodom and Gomorrah was a married couple. Now, believing that Sodom and Gomorrah was a married couple It makes it kind of difficult to teach concerning the Bible's teaching on sexual purity, isn't it? So there is a lack of study even among church people. When God's Word clearly says, study to show thyself approved. We go back into the Old Testament, and even as God was giving His Word through Moses, they didn't have the Bible that we know it, but the beginnings of Scripture that would eventually become the Bible. As God gave that Word, He also gave instructions about how His people were to handle that Word. If you turn with me in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, in the 11th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'll begin reading at verse 18. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and beginning at verse 18. And this is just kind of a side. The time it takes people to find these verses is an indication of how much Bible study you're doing, because the more you study, the easier it's going to be to find these texts. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and beginning at verse 18. God's Word says, therefore shall ye lay up My words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now let me pause there. God says by taking His Word, studying it, meditating on it, making it a part of your life, will help you experience days of heaven upon the earth. Now, we live in a sin-cursed world, and it's always going to be a sinful world. It's always going to be, as the old preachers called, the low ground of sin and sorrow. But we can make a connection with heaven through God's Word. We can experience heaven's influence in this life. We can experience days of heaven upon the earth. Verse 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So there's a promise in taking God's Word and making it part of your life. There's blessings attached to it. God favors His children. Now, He promised to give them that land of Canaan, that land that promise goes all the way back to Abraham. And when Joshua became the leader of God's people, I want you to notice in the book of Joshua in the first chapter, the directions that God gave him. Joshua chapter 1 and beginning at verse 6, God said, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God says, take My Word, make it a part of you, meditate on it. Not only read it, but think about it. Consider the message that God has given us through His written Word. Now, when you come to the New Testament, there are certainly commands, direct commands, to study God's Word. But there are far more implied commandments that encourages us to study God's Word. And I'll explain what I mean by that. If you look in Matthew chapter 4 in the 4th verse, this says, Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And if you read that entire chapter, you'll find out that Satan quotes and sometimes misquotes Scripture to Jesus. And Jesus answers all those temptations with Scripture Himself. So, Satan has tempted Jesus to make stones into bread. Jesus answered, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, when Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we should understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but also by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is to say, we need that bread, we need the nourishment for the body, but by the same token, we need God's Word to nourish the soul, to strengthen this inner man, or the spiritual part of us. But the point that I wanted to make is Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's something that we live by. It's God's Word. Now, how can you live by it if you don't know it? How can you live by it if you don't study it? How can you live by it if you don't take it and make it a part of your very life? In Matthew's Gospel in the 7th chapter, let's look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the words of Jesus. He said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, you're going to have to do some study of God's Word to even know what the kingdom of heaven is. But Jesus said, Not everyone's going to enter in, but those who do the will of the Father. Now, again, the question is, can you do the will of the Father if you don't know the will of the Father? And how do you know the will of the Father? By studying God's Word. And that's the only way that you can truly enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you one more. In John chapter 14, another text with the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. And again, you've got to know His commandments. Now, He talked about, in one passage, the will of my Father. He talks here about my commandments. Is there a difference in the will of the Father and the commandments of Jesus Christ? How do you know? You study God's Word. Now, as we go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul gives the command to Timothy, and I believe to us, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now this word study has changed meanings over the years. As you know, this scripture was translated in 1611. And the word study had a little bit different meaning than it does today. Today, in our English, study means the devotion of time and attention to acquiring knowledge, especially through books. The primary meaning of the word, as I understand it, in 1611, and some dictionaries have this as an archaic meaning today, but the Greek word that is translated study there, it means to use speed, that is to make an effort, to be diligent, to endeavor, to labor, to be zealous. So it goes beyond a command to study the book as we would seek to acquire knowledge. We endeavor by every means to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But then he talks about rightly dividing the word, and that's going to be a characteristic of a workman approved unto God. We handle rightly this word of God. But we are laborers together with God. We are to show ourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, there are many jobs in our society that we call menial labor. It doesn't take very much training to do. Somebody points out the task, says do it, and it's so simple that you can figure it out. But almost every worthwhile job requires some kind of skill. It requires some kind of training. We seek an education so that we can equip ourselves to do a job. Now, if we put that effort into doing a secular job, how much more should we put effort into doing God's spiritual work? We're dealing with things eternal. We've been given eternal life. We've been commanded to lay hold on eternal life. We're commanded to work out our own salvation. These things, I hope I don't have to explain what is meant by working out your own salvation. But these things deal with our relationship to the eternal God. This life, at its longest, is going to be but a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. It is vitally important that we labor, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. I'm not going to turn and read there, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as Paul talks about the resurrection and all the things implied by that, then he closes the book by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When you can show yourself a workman approved unto God, a workman that's not ashamed to have his work examined by God, one who is confident that his work will be approved because he's done it according to the directions given. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. God is the one that we answer to, not man. When we start seeking approval of our brothers and sisters, we very well might get in trouble. I want you to understand that I desire your approval because I love you and I respect you and I believe you're God's children. But whether you approve or not, my first obligation is to show myself approved unto God. I don't want it to sound arrogant or anything else. But whether you like it or not, I'm going to seek to do what God says. So, we answer to Him. Now, we get down to the part that concerns the book, God's Word, the Bible. He says, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. There's a lot of different opinions on what is meant by rightly dividing. It's certainly not in the sense that we've got to separate out truth from falsehood. We don't have to do any division like that because it's all true. It's all God's Word. The original word that is translated rightly dividing is literally making a straight cut. Some have explained that by saying as a steward in the household divides out the provision for the house, and he makes a straight cut, that is, he divides it in such a way that each gets the proper part. For the ministers of the gospel, we are to feed God's children, giving them that portion of God's Word that they stand in need of. I can't determine what you need, but God certainly can. If I'm studying His Word and following the leadership of the Spirit, then I can divide that Word out to you. I can separate it out to you. Others believe that word making a straight cut has to do with the idea of laying out a road. That you want that road straight, going the right way, and all those things. Well, certainly this is a path for the feet of God's children. It's a straight path, and God's Word lays out the way that we're to walk. And the only way we can know that is by studying His Word. Some apply it to plowing a furrow, and we want our furrows to be very straight. We want our life to be straight. Some of you know that I try to do a little woodworking, and I think of making a straight cut in a piece of wood. And you know, most of the time I just mark it out and saw without ever thinking about it. Because I've done it so many times, it kind of comes naturally to me. I don't have to make a lot of consideration. But when I think about that, if I'm going to make a straight cut in a piece of wood, first of all, the old carpenter's adage that you measure twice and cut once. You've got to do a little thinking ahead. You've got to make a little preparation. Then you've got to have a straight edge to mark that cut. You've got to have a standard to go by. You have to have some knowledge of the wood. You have to have knowledge of the tool that you're using, whether it's a handsaw or a power tool. There's a lot of things that go into making a straight cut. There's a lot of things that go into rightly dividing God's Word. It takes a lot of thought, preparation. It takes separating yourself from all the noise of the world around you. Find yourself a quiet place and devote yourself to seeking God's will for our life. We don't read this book simply to know something. We read this book in order to do something, and that is to please God, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I want to give you one more passage in closing, again from the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I begin reading at verse 12 and read down to the end of the chapter. And I may pause to make a few comments as we go along. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning at verse 12. Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I'm not going to make a lot of comment on that other than the fact that Paul makes a very positive statement. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, every single one, shall, and there's no maybes or ifs or buts, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a given fact. If you haven't suffered persecution, what does that mean? Either that you're not living godly, or your persecution is yet to come. It will happen, according to Paul. He said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, they'll deceive you if you don't know God's Word. But it's more difficult when you're familiar with what God says. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works, that you be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." I want you to consider for just a moment, Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means breathed out. God breathed out His Word. He used many men, different kinds of men, different times to record His Word. But God has spoken to man. That's an absolutely amazing fact if you stop and consider. That God made man from the dust of the earth, we're nothing but mud. But then man rebelled against God. And even in his rebellion, everything that we have recorded in this book was given after man rebelled against God. And he continued to speak to lowly, sinful man. That's absolutely amazing. And all that we have is profitable. It is good for us. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine simply means teaching. Elder George Donahoe used to say that doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what we're doing wrong. Correction, that's how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right in our relationship with God. All this Word is profitable for us. That only leads us with one conclusion. We need to study it. I encourage everyone to get on a plan to read through the Bible. We ought to be reading through the Bible at least once a year, every year. But more than simply reading, we need to study it. Find out what all these words mean. Meditate on it. Think about it. And allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, that we might indeed be a workman approved unto God. May God grant a desire in the hearts of His children to study His Word